So, Lord, we invite the fullness of your power. We ask that you would overwhelm anything within ourselves that would resist you, that you would have your way completely in us, that you would speak your word through Dave this morning, that you would impact and change our lives. Spirit, that you would move, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that you would move in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' resurrection name, amen. You guys welcome Dave this morning.
Thanks, man. Hey, that was the perfect song, Jonathan. I'm ready to... Those Chicago Cubs got nothing on me. You got Cubby fans out here? Wow, look at that. It's like, what, 108 years? That's longer than it took Noah to build the ark, just saying. But we're there. It's a good thing. Hey, first of all, I just want to say, yesterday, the guys for Ironman, we held a Defending Your Faith time together, and it was powerful. It was a great time. We're going to be doing it again next year. I want to thank TC Cannon and Scott Williamson and Zach Fisher, and then our Ironman guys, Scott Farrar and Steve Craver and Mark Burgess, did a great job. And so, guys, if you're not dialed into the Ironman pathway, we've created a path that takes about 2 to 3 years for a man to move into greater maturity in his walk with Jesus and to become an effective leader in society. If you haven't seen that yet, stop by up here and pick one of those up, all right? So, if you're just joining us this morning, one of the things that I want you to know is that Pastor Steve has been talking about how big is your God. Last week, we talked about the area of omnipresence and how God is everywhere. There's nowhere that he's not. But a big piece of this, where we landed last week, was on God's manifest presence. And Steve defined it this way. He said it's God's personal revealed presence within his omnipresence. So he's always there, but there's times, if I can say it this way, he shows up. And you sense it. Have you ever noticed that there's times when the worship team is up here and leading worship and you just go, there was just something a little different in the air? Okay, well, that's God's presence, all right? And we have to learn to begin to pay attention to that. He wants to reveal that not only in you, but through you. It's personal, it's tangible, it's transformational. I had a front row seat to it this week. I had the privilege of speaking at a mission school where missionaries, young ones, are being trained to go to the nations, to the hard places. And about 6 weeks of my year I give to speaking into those kinds of settings. Cheryl and I met as missionaries with Youth of the Mission, so when I have an opportunity to give back into that world and equip young people who are saying, I'm gonna go lay my life down to impact the Muslim world or whatever it would be, I'm there. So I speak on a variety of topics. Well, this particular week they said, would you speak on the Father Heart of God? Well, some of you are here in June when I shared a little bit of that, and so I drew on some of that and other things. And so it was about probably, I don't know, 9-10 hours worth of teaching from the scripture, and a lot of it was readjusting paradigms, you know, that we carry about who God is in our hearts and minds. And on the end of the day, Wednesday, I said to them, I want you to think about these questions now. I want you to think about, you know, how you see God versus how the scriptures reveal him. Secondly, I want you to think about, this is a question I often ask leaders, if you were the devil, how would you take you out? Third, I want you to think about what are the greatest hurts, wounds, and disappointments in your life, all right? And fourthly, I want you to think about your pleasure swing. What I mean by that is when you're in pain, we all run to something. And that thing can become an idol, because instead of running to God, we go running to that thing. Could be shopping, could be eating, could be ball games, could be you name it. Should we close in prayer now? So I sent them off for an hour, the end of the day, Wednesday. And I told them, I said, tomorrow morning when we get together, we're going to be sitting in a circle. And there was about probably 14, 15 of us. And I said, I'm going to ask for circle with two empty chairs. So whoever's turn it is, I can come sit next to you, and whoever your small group leader is can sit next to you. And I'm just going to ask you the question, what has God revealed to you on these questions? And God showed up. One of the young ladies began to share this. She said, my mom has had multiple partners and I've never met my dad. The majority of the first 6 years of my life were spent in a closet. And when there's a new man over, my mom would take me out of the closet and let me see what her and the new man were doing. When we were hungry, she would send me to the store to steal. 18 years old. And out of the deepest places of her being came a howl of tears and freedom. And when I'm in moments like that, I know that, you know, biblically, and in case this is a help to you, you want to go down two roads. You want to go down the repentance road, which means I own the issues where I've sinned, or you go down the forgiveness road where it's forgiving those who've sinned against you. And so I said, and we do both, and I said, so where do you want to start? She said, I'd like to start down the forgiveness road, and she began to forgive. I couldn't help but just begin to weep. And it was a good reminder to me again of how God wants to show up when our hearts are pursuing him. And I watched that same kind of thing happen throughout that room over Thursday and over Friday, and I watched the manifest presence of God show up. Because after about a half an hour, when they lifted their heads, and of course their eyes beat red, but you saw the presence of God on their face. For the first time, they knew what it was to be free. They had forgiven, they had owned their stuff, God had forgiven them, and God began to reveal to them in a fresh way who he really is, not who the enemy had painted him to be. That little young lady, when we were all done for the day and I was heading out, she came over to me. She never really had had much of a dad hug. So she said, can I get one of those? You bet you can. She squeezed. The manifest presence of God shows up in a lot of ways. But here's one thing for sure. It always transforms. It always transforms. And the thing that we have to remember as we look at what we're going to look at today, all this stuff God wants to push through you this week. We're going to look at the scriptures where the manifest presence of Jesus shows up. We're going to look at Matthew 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 8 and 9. And I want to give you 10 snapshots revealing the authority or weight of the manifest presence of Jesus. That when he shows up, what happens? Now, each of these 10 stories, I'll just tell you this because of time. Each of these 10 stories could each be a sermon, all right? So saying that, we're going to walk through these very quickly. I'm going to read this story, let it speak for itself, make a few comments on it, and then we'll look at briefly how the manifest presence of God was pushed through that story. So I want you to begin with me here at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The setting here, so you know, is Jesus just finishes the Sermon on the Mount. He's just wrapping this thing up. And look what this says. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished, blown away at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not like their scribes. He's drawing this contrast. It's like they listened to Jesus. He was real. He was relatable. It resonated with him, and his words had weight in contrast to the scribes who would espouse all kinds of tradition, their unique brand of legalism, and were looking to add another millstone around people's neck. You know that one of the Ten Commandments is that we're to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, do you know that the scribes, because they felt like they needed to help God out, added lots of rules to that? Let me just give you four of them so you get a feel of this. You could only eat an egg which had been laid on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for Sabbath breaking. Like, that's a real rule. It was unlawful to wear any jewelry, ladies, on the Sabbath, since this might be construed as carrying a burden. As you can see, this, they're adding to what God said. Hey, just keep the Sabbath holy. That's all he said. But they decided they needed to help God out. You'll like this one. They were allowed to eat radishes on the Sabbath, but you're warned against dipping them in salt because you might leave them in the salt too long and pickle them, therefore breaking the Sabbath. It was fine to spit, guys, on a rock on the Sabbath, but You could not spit on the ground because that made mud, and mud was mortar, and that was therefore work. Now you have a fresh understanding of why Jesus' words were so refreshing. They were not casting a millstone. Jesus was not around their necks. Instead, he was bringing them life. And he spoke with great authority. The word authority there, which you need to know because we're going to come back to your authority at the end today, is the Greek word exousia. And it means the power to do something. It was a term that was used in court speaking in legal terms. In other words, you have the authority to do this. In short, it refers to delegated authority, combining the idea of you have the right and you have the might. It'd be like a police officer when there's traffic. You know this, right? That a police officer physically cannot stop a car. There's no way. That car could just decide, forget it, buddy, and pfft. Whether it's a car, it's a truck, it's a cement truck, it's a semi, it doesn't matter. There is no way he or she can physically stop that car. But because there's this little thing called a badge, all he or she has to do is this. That's delegated authority. That's the right and the might. And Jesus is carrying this right and this might, and that's what they saw in him. He's got the right place and he's got the might to bring the heat, to bring the authority. And that's what was different versus the scribes that were always trying to jot and tittle things. And they saw this in Jesus. How much authority does Jesus have? Look at this, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What's the span of Jesus's authority? It's not some, it's not much, it's not most, and it's certainly not 99%. It's absolutely all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. And we must never forget that. When things are falling apart in front of us and it looks like God's delaying, he might be delaying on your timetable, but he's not a second late on his. As an election rolls around the corner and who knows how that's all going to turn out, we must remember God will be on time. So let me get into these 10 snapshots, all right? 10 snapshots revealing the authority of Jesus's manifest presence. When he shows up, stuff happens. So the first one is here, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And these first three deal with people who were marginalized in society at the time. So look at this with me, Matthew 8, 1 to 3. When he came down from the mountain, where he just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Leprosy in the day may have included what we call Hansen's disease today, which is the wasting away of limbs and extremities like noses and ears, disfigurement of the skin and bones, twisting of the limbs, the curling of the fingers. Facial changes include the thickening of the outer ear and the collapsing of the nose. The largest number of deformities develop from loss of pain sensation due to extensive nerve damage. Did you know that inattentive lepers can pick up a cup of boiling water without flinching? It was a disease that would spread. It was a disease that was incurable. You had to walk around. You were isolated from people. And you had to walk around with torn clothes and with something covering your mouth and your nose and everywhere you'd walk in. I want you to just think about this as you walk in here today or as you walk into a restaurant in Cool Springs or you're walking into the Titans game and you would have to declare before you get in, unclean, 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 and declaring that about yourself before you entered so everybody could scatter. How do you think that might feel when it comes to one's identity? And yet Jesus, in his compassion, touches them. To a Jew, this spoke of God's displeasure, leprosy. Think of the story of Miriam. Remember when Miriam rebelled against her brother Moses and God struck her with leprosy? And so in the Jewish mindset, this was like a huge sin. And Leviticus 13 and 14 tells us about the purification process of it. He says, if you will, humble attitude. He kneels before Jesus, and Jesus says, I will. This healing was viewed as no small miracle. Jewish teachers regarded leprosy as akin to death, like a living death. And a leper being healed was akin to raising the dead. So you can imagine what happened in this moment. I love watching the movie. I don't know if you ever saw it. It came out in the mid-90s called Matthew. And it's just the Gospel of Matthew being read, dramatized. And when they get to this portion, the leper tackles Jesus and they're rolling around on the ground laughing. I don't think the leper was, hark, lo, this is better, you know? Game changer. Game changer. Transforming, when the manifest presence of God shows up, a marginalized man begins to find his identity. A marginalized man begins to recognize his value. A marginalized man realizes how good his God is. The leper. Look at the second story. The centurion. The centurion. This is a Gentile man. The Romans represented the enemies of the Jews. Again, a marginalized man to the Jewish people. Check this out, Matthew 8, 5 to 13. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Check this out. When Jesus heard this, he marveled, which means he was in wonder and he admired. He marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I say to you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you've believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. I love this because you know what it says to me? I don't have to be present to see someone healed. I can send prayer arrows from across the country and the world when someone asks me for prayer. I love that. The manifest presence of God. This was a Roman centurion, a Gentile. He was a commander of a corps of 100 soldiers. That was his job. Roman soldiers participated in pagan religious oaths to the divine emperor, yet Matthew highlights the missionary Jesus. The missionary Jesus who goes into different ethnic backgrounds, who goes into different cultures and different races and begins to reach out. He's willing to enter a Gentile home and to love a Jewish enemy. He has a paralyzed servant, probably something like polio, muscle weakness, inability to move. The centurion said he was suffering terribly. And here this man's faith triggers the manifest presence of God. That's one of the things that you and I have to realize, is our faith triggers the manifest presence of God. Now, let me make sure you understand something. As we're going to talk about this here, we'll see a woman a little bit later on. Same thing, her faith makes her well. This is not having faith in your faith. Like having faith in Christianity or having faith in I have enough amounts of faith. It's simply one thing, having faith in the person of Jesus. Do you have faith in the person of Jesus because you know what his character is like as you've been in the Word? You know his ways, and therefore in any given situation you can have faith in him. The church right now, regardless of what happens in a few weeks, and whoever a new president is in a few months, God's got it. You've heard me say this before. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the key. Do I want to see one day a godly man in the White House, a godly woman in the White House? Absolutely. Who gets up and has their quiet time and seeks? Absolutely. I will work towards that. If I have the privilege of ever discipling someone, I'd be an honor. But listen to me. The Bible tells us this in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. The whole key to the turning of a nation has nothing to do with who's in the White House. It has to do with who's in the church. And that's something. And that's something that we need to remember over the next few weeks. Okay? Don't, if your emotions are so upset and you're getting your knickers in a knot, as my English friends say, look, should we choose the right person? Yes. Should you vote who you feel like you're supposed to? Yes. But what I'm saying is don't lock in here, do this. Keep looking beyond to who it is. And as I told someone this week, so where's my heart need to be as I'm pulling the lever, pushing the button? Humbling myself, praying, seeking his face, and turning from my wicked ways. I want to challenge you, before you go into that ballot box, or after you come out of it, either way, do those four things. Because it's the church, the nation will turn as the church turns back to God. Amen? So what happens when the manifest presence shows up here with this centurion and the servant? We have breakthrough. Jesus cares about bettering the life of this man, blessing this servant who's suffering. And we see transformation. And he doesn't even have to go to the guy's house. When the manifest presence of God shows up, stuff changes. Let's look at this third story. I'm glad I was thinking of this story, this one we just finished. I go to Mexico Thursday. I have to speak in Mexico on Friday, Saturday this week, and it reminds me of the cross-cultural dynamic. Our precious Mexican brothers and sisters, I often speak on honor, and I'll be doing that again. How do we honor one another? And I can't even usually get through that message because about halfway through, most of them are in tears because the way many of our dear Mexican brothers and sisters have not been honored. And it reminds me, so I'm excited this week to go and be with them and to let the manifest presence of God show up through a little jar of clay and to see their lives transformed. Who's the cross-cultural relationships God's called you to? Bring God's presence in the mix. Look at this next one. Peter's wife's mom. Different way of saying mother-in-law, all right? Peter's wife's mom. So there was the marginalization of the leper because of purity issues. There was the marginalization of the Romans. And here we see the marginalization culturally of a woman, gender. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick and with a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Listen, at this time, here was kind of the worldview of women and why they were marginalized. They were restricted to roles of little or no authority. They were viewed as inferior to men. They were largely confined to their father's or husband's home. They were not allowed to testify in court trials. They were viewed as second-class Jews and their status scarcely above that of slaves. And Jesus walks in and without hesitation. Here's this dear mother-in-law, one of his disciples' relatives, and he walks in and he touches her. Not afraid of it, doesn't care what people think, touches her, boom. The manifest presence of the Lord shows up and says the fever left immediately. I've watched that happen before. Where you just lay your hands on someone's, you know, you guys, let me just show you how disconnected this is for us. When you have a fever, what is your first thought? Is your first thought, I need to have someone pray for me, or is it to get aspirin? How disconnected some of these truths are to our real lives. Am I saying you shouldn't take aspirin? No, I didn't say that. I'm just saying, what's your first thought? I've watched this happen before where someone says, I got a fever, and as you put your hand on them and you pray for them, by the time your hand's off, they'll go, it's gone. Hey, do you know one of the reasons we often don't see the manifest presence of God through our lives is because we don't step out in obedience and sometimes to pray? I'm gonna challenge you. I'll share a story at the very end here, but I just wanna challenge you to pray for someone this week. Like when they're talking about it, don't just say, hey, I'll pray for you later, brother. Grab their hands right then. I've done that with the State Farm agent. Well, you know, we're wrestling. Hey, let me pray for you. And just go for it. Don't say, can I pray for you? Just take the, hey, let me pray. And pretty soon, okay. I'm serious. They're not gonna fight you on it. Okay, and you'll chicken out by the time you get to, hey, could I take you for lunch? All right. just grab their hands when there's a need there and just say, hey, I want to pray for you, and just go for it. And you watch what God will do. Just watch what he will do. So here we see the manifest presence of God, not hindered by Jenner, no barriers. He reached out to her need, and we see later many others come. Let's go to the fourth one. Jesus now begins to deal with three supernatural kind of events. The first one here has to do with nature. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, for we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was not a great storm anymore, but a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now remember, Jesus administered to mother-in-law, and then that little portion said, and many came to him. So why was he sleeping? Not because he was trying to prove I can sleep through a storm. He was exhausted. Remember, he was God in physical form, so he knew what it was like to pour out. To be honest, on Friday afternoon, after 2 days of doing that with those young people, I was like this, because I was exhausted. And so Jesus just finds a place to take a nap, and he's resting, and all of a sudden, here comes this storm. Now remember, there's four professional fishermen on the boat. So if they're freaking out, this must have been a pretty big storm. And so they're all freaking out, and Jesus stands up, and you guys, you know the story. This was probably in the Sea of Galilee, by the way, about 7-foot-plus waves, okay? So it was pretty big. And Jesus stands up. You know, imagine him just kind of doing this as the boat's kind of doing this, and he's just doing this, and he looks around at their faces, and there's probably a little smile on his face going, okay, God, you're going to show yourself big here. And he just speaks to them. And you'll notice in all these stories, Jesus either touches or speaks, except the last one, it doesn't tell us, so it may have been both. But he speaks, or he speaks, and it says like this, immediately. Now, you know how a wind may do that, but the sea will churn for a long time till it tells, everything just. I mean, could you imagine the look on those guys' faces? This will be a fun DVR in heaven to watch. But imagine the look on their faces when all of a sudden it's like, you know, in the boat's just bobbing a little bit now, and Jesus is just stretching. Are we good, guys? You know? And the imagery here, again, that I want you to see is even his creation is completely submitted to him. Completely submitted to him. I watched this happen one time. We were running around the big island of Hawaii when I was a young guy, and we were doing a run of intercession. And it took us a couple days to run all the way around it. We'd grab youth groups, and we had a flatbed truck that the youth would be in, and then we had a little space with a little VW bug here with flashers on it, and in between they would run the torch. It's called the Ikapono torch, and in Hawaiian, Ikapono means righteousness. And it was a run of intercession, claiming the big island for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at one point, there began to be a storm that begin to come up, and it can just happen that way sometimes on the island. And I remember the young people in the back of the flatbed, many who were in my youth group, just they grabbed hands, and they looked at it and said, in the name of Jesus, we don't want this torch to go out from the rain. Just went for it. Gone. Why not? Wow, got quiet in here. All right, let's look at the fifth one. The next supernatural story here, Jesus dealing now, that was kind of the earthly realm, now he's dealing with the spiritual realm and the demonic. When he came to the other side from the boat, you know, once the boys got calmed down and they made it to the other side, once he came to the other side of the country, the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. It's not every day that we say that. Yeah, I opened the door, you know, it was ringing, two demon-possessed men met me. And it's not often that we experience this. They were coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons speaking through them, not the men. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. Notice what they feel comfortable with there. And Jesus said, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, going into the city, and they told everything. Notice this, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. That's the herdsman. You'd just be thinking, I can't believe it. I lost my whole herd. But the thing especially is they were stunned by what had happened to this man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. I wish it just stopped there. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Isn't that very human of us? Fear can overtake us so that we miss out on our own freedom. This is a Gentile area where pigs are being raised. You know this story from another gospel. It only talks about one of the two. And they say that his name is Legion. And just so you know, a legion, just so you get a feel of kind of the demon power in this guy, an army legion represented 6,000 men. So the way that this demon saw itself and viewed itself was pretty hefty. I like how they recognize him. They call him Son of God. And I also like this for me and you. They said, what are you doing here before our time? In other words, they know judgment is coming. They knew it back then. They knew it now. They know the party is over for them. So it's like a boxer who's in the corner, and they know they're going to lose. And so what does a boxer? They throw everything they got at you. Folks, that's what the enemy's trying to do in your life, in your family, in your calling, in the body of Christ, our nation, and the nations of the world. And it's time that we say, Jesus, would you pour your manifest presence through us? Amen? So we see Jesus here. The enemy has to stand down when he shows up. He's the champion. He's the overcomer. He's the victor. When the enemy is present and the manifest presence of Jesus shows up, party over. Look at this verse while we're here, Luke 10:19. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That's a promise for the disciples, which includes you and me. Now, let me just make a little difference here. Authority is that word exousia, which has to do with delegated authority, the right and the might to exercise legal authority over the enemy. Power is the word dunamis, dynamite. It's a force. So here's the deal. Your delegated authority, badge of the policeman, has greater authority than the force of the enemy. Are you catching that? Like, that should be something you guys are going, that's awesome! All right, let me try this again. So, exousia is the delegated authority. God's giving it to his disciples. And then you have on this other side, dynamis, power, which is force. Your delegated authority given to you, living in you. You know, we can sing that song. The worship team led us in at the very end there. But if we don't believe it, it doesn't matter. But the authority given to you by Jesus Christ is greater than the force of the enemy. We've got to get that in us. And instead of reacting when our child does this, that, or the other thing, we go to prayer. One of the things the Lord taught Cheryl and I is that we're to stand in the gap in prayer for our kids. And so sometimes what that looks like for us, and we have adult children now, 32 and 29. So it feels like climbing the hill, taking out the bow and arrow, because you can see from a good vantage point and go. We need to be doing spiritual warfare and prayer on behalf of our children, because the enemy wants to take them out. And if he can take them out, or this little gal raised most of her first 6 years of her life in a closet. Mom, authority figure, teaching her how to steal food. The enemy was laying a foundation for that little girl to not know God and not fulfill her destiny. We took it back on Friday morning. Why? Because the manifest presence of God showed up as she forgave, as she repented and owned her, and God showed up. And he wants to do that not only in you, but through you. Through you. Sometimes being in ministry sucks. Because it's hard. It's not always an easy thing. But what balances it all, what makes the sucky times feel like this big versus everything else, is when you watch God show up like that. And he wants to do that through you and me. Because our times in life sometimes are not easy, but he wants to show you, I'm in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've got to move that, though, from a nice scripture memory verse to inside of us. Amen? Hey, let's look at the sixth one here. Forgiving sin, Matthew 9. And getting into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city, which was what? What was Jesus' own city? Nazareth, all right? Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes, remember those guys? The radish guys, all right? The spit guys? Some of the scribes say to themselves, "This man is blaspheming, making himself out to be God." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And I am expecting Jesus to say, he looks at the guy and tells him that. Jesus instead says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." He rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, meaning fear of the Lord, and they glorified God who had given such authority, exousia, to men. This was probably likely a form of palsy. A person had lost control of their muscles, was accompanied with great pain. This is the same story we see in Mark and Luke where they pull the stuff off the roof and they let the dude down. Same story. All right? And so here's the scribes, the authorityless ones, challenging his right to forgive sin as he reveals himself as the Son of God. Was this man's affliction tied to his sin? Or did the young man long to know forgiveness even more than being healed? I don't know. I don't know why Jesus responded to him the way that he did. They were awestruck. And this man walks away. Jesus is now the freer of sins, the freedom giver. Jesus is the one that begins to transform his life. He's the healer. He's the, one of my favorite expressions of God is this, he's the redeemer of stuck places. And he's redeemed this stuck place of this man. The seventh one is the call of men, the call of God on men. Look at this, very short, Matthew 9. As Jesus passed on from there, notice he's just kind of going from one place to another. Matthew started with the teaching of Jesus in verse 5 to 7. Then he said, "I'm going to show you what this manifest presence thing is like," everywhere he showed up. And so in Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, my guess on this is this call is a culmination of relationship. It's not just he showed up and looked at some dude and called him. Because the way you see Jesus relating to people was probably the culmination of a relationship. But you got to understand, Matthew had it really good. Now, he wasn't liked by his Jewish friends. He was viewed as a traitor. But here's what he would do. He would go collect taxes, and then he could put whatever commission on it he wanted. Some of you business folks, you'd like that. Hey, you know, the tax amount is $100, but I'm charging $350. And he'd pocket that. Remember, Zacchaeus got so convicted about this that after Jesus was at his house, he said, "I'm going to restore four times back to everybody." Kind of gives us a feel of what he was taking. And so here's this tax collector, and Jesus knew this. He was not respected in society. He calls him out. He calls forth his divine destiny. And Matthew turns his back on this, leaves it, and it's kind of a going away party, throws a party at his home, invites all his sinner friends. And it's in that context that Jesus is mocked because he loves sinners. What do we see in this situation? We see someone forgiven. We see a man who is corrupt in heart, called by God. We see a man who becomes one of the 12 disciples. And check this out. This guy we're talking about, the writer of the gospel today that we're talking about, talk about generational fruit. Wouldn't you like to know that when you go to heaven, your life will still count for 2,000 years? God can do amazing things when we encounter his presence and we respond to it. Let's go to the eighth one. These last three are compassion stories. This first one deals with death. Has a little story tucked in here as well that we're not going to focus as much on, but you'll see it. Well, he was saying these things to them. Behold, a ruler came. This is a Jewish community or synagogue leader, and knelt before him saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Obviously, this Jewish leader must have been tracking somewhere along the line with Jesus. And check this out. Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And here's this little story now. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Again, Jesus not hesitating to reach out and cross the gender barrier of its time. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all that district. Where would you like to go when you had a daughter that died? And here's this synagogue leader, this community leader, this Jewish man humbles himself, comes to Jesus and kneels, whether out of reverence or desperation, I don't know, probably both. Jesus walks in to this noisy scene. So the Jews have quite a noisy commotion when it comes to, you know, when someone dies. All kinds of noise, some of them actually hired professional mourners to help them mourn. So whatever the situation is, Jesus walks into this commotion and he goes right through it, and even though they laugh at him, he steps in and raises this one. This is the first recording of somebody being raised from the dead here in the New Testament. What happens when the manifest presence shows up? Death is swallowed up in life because it has no hold on him. He's the life giver. He brings life where there's no breath. For some of you, there's certain things going on in life where you just don't feel like there's any breath of hope. Have you called on him? Maybe he's the one letting it die because he wants you to get on with something else in life. And he wants to breathe life there. But just maybe, as we call on him, he wants to bring life back. Quickly, the last two. The blind and the mute, Matthew 9:27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, notice that the blind men came to him. Somehow they found their way into the home. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Because one of the things you need to understand, again, blindness was viewed as something, we don't see one recorded healing of the blind in the Old Testament. And blindness was akin to death for people. Do you believe what I'm able to do? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. And their eyes were opened. Blindness was a serious malady of the day. And yet here they encounter the manifest presence of Jesus, game changer. Like imagine what that would have been like to see for the first time. Colors, to look for the first time at your mom who raised you. To be able to actually see what it is you've been putting in your mouth all these years. I'd say there was a little joy in these guys' lives at that moment. Why? Because they encountered the manifest presence of God. He was giving sight to the sightless, vision to those who could not see. That's what happens when you encounter the manifest presence of Jesus. This last one, Matthew 9:32-33. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. Earlier, we ran into the violent, demonic guys in the tombs. Now we run across a man who can't speak. Have you ever known what it's like to not have a voice, literally or figuratively? To never know? It doesn't tell us, you know, all the story behind this, but obviously when the enemy left, somehow the enemy was clutching on this person's voice. They were free. They were able to move forward. Could you imagine what a life would be like where you could not communicate? They didn't have text. And he couldn't say, well, I can't talk, but I can text. Couldn't communicate with anybody. Can you imagine what his relationships were like and how his relationships were different? When the manifest presence of God shows up, nobody can shut up or shut down God. Transformation comes. So look at these stories. Here's a slide for you that just shows you the 10 different people here that Jesus has impacted. Now, I want to close us by closing off this story. Do you understand you're supposed to be a carrier of the manifest presence of God? And do you know you don't have to do anything except have your heart in the right place and be willing to obey God? Look, let me tell you something. This year, this fall, marks for me 39 years in ministry and 44 years of following Jesus. And here's what I've seen in my life. I've seen arms and legs grow in front of me. I've seen backs healed, scoliosis straightened. I've seen fevers fade, hearts healed, hips that were completely out of alignment. Right in front of me, I've seen them aligned. I've seen demons flee in Jesus' name. This one was a bizarre one, but I'd be lying if I didn't tell you about it. One day I saw gold teeth filled in someone's mouth that needed a filling and couldn't get it. I saw this week the Father revealing his love to longing hearts. I want you to capture this end now of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Look at what it says. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, check this out, he had compassion on them. Let me ask you something. When you see people in stuck places, do you have compassion on them or do you just blow it off? When you're watching the news, do you let the news hit you or do you just have we become so hardened to stuff and say, yeah, whatever? God wants to rekindle compassion. I got to tell you, this week for me was a rekindling of compassion to see the afflictions and the needs of people. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I wonder if you and I are meant to be answered prayers of those original 12. That they prayed for us, that in our generation, we would be the laborers. Are you a count-on laborer of Jesus Christ? Can he count on you this week? Like if he wanted to pour himself through, can he count on you? Like, are you dialed in enough? Do you dial in the mornings with the Lord that before you walk out the door, if God wants to do something through, you're ready? Or is that the last thought on your mind? See, one of the reasons we don't see God do this stuff is because we don't position ourselves to let him do it through us. I want to challenge you this week. Look at now as the next chapter opens. Look at what it says. Jesus called to him his 12 and gave them exousia, authority, over unclean spirits to cast them out to heal every disease and affliction. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." You have been given the badge. You've been given the badge. If you know Jesus Christ, you've been given the badge. Why is it sitting on the shelf? For some of you, it's like a Christmas present under the tree, and when we cleaned up for Christmas, you forgot to look back there, and it's still there. But you have the badge. I've watched with amazement as God has touched people's lives, not because I've done anything, but just because I said, "I'm available in case." And I've watched the enemy flee when I simply said, "In the name of Jesus." I've watched arms grow. And he gave me a front row seat just because he's kind. Let me close with this story. Cheryl and I, in 1995, went to Gatlinburg. We'd lived here for 4 years. We went to Gatlinburg just to get away. It was one of those timeshare deals. Everybody's going, "Oh, I know what he's talking about." All right. So we went over and got like a two nights free, and you had to sit through the hour timeshare thing, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? So isn't that your favorite thing to do? So we enjoy the 2 days, and it's the first time we'd ever done this, so we didn't know. Now we know better, all right? But anyway, so we go and have the, you know, continental breakfast with the 7,000 other people in the room, and finally this guy, you know, comes to us named Bob, and Bob, you know, we start talking to Bob and all this, and he tells us about this great deal. Well, Cheryl and I walked in there not even thinking of this, but, you know, some of these timeshares these days, they go for like $25,000, $30,000. They had one for $5,000. And I looked at Cheryl, our kids were little, and we thought, hey, this would give us a week every year. We could pick all these places around the world or in the States or wherever, and we could go. And so Cheryl and I said to Bob, hey, Bob, would you give Cheryl and I about 15 minutes? Well, he didn't know, but we went out in the car, and God, is there anything you're saying to us about this? Long story short, we felt like the Lord said, I want you to do this. This is going to be a blessing to your family, and it has been. So we walk in. Hey, Bob, we're going to do this. And so Bob gets the paperwork out. He's a little flush in his face. And as he starts filling out the paperwork, Cheryl notices that he's shaking. I notice it. I mean, like he couldn't write. And so Cheryl said, would you mind if I do that for you? And I said, hey, Bob, like, are you okay? And I pulled the pastor card and I said, look, because sometimes it means for people to say, hey, I'm a pastor. How can I help you? And he said, he gave the thing to Cheryl, and Cheryl starts filling out all our stuff. Here's what he says. I just found out I have cancer. How old, honey, would you think you would have been? 30s? 30s, early 40s? And he said, and we just had a child, and I haven't told my wife yet, and I'm on pills. And I knew he wasn't doing this as the compassion thing to try to get me to buy, because we were already buying. And I said, would it be okay if Cheryl and I pray for you? Now, let me just put this in context. We're about to buy a timeshare. Cheryl's filling the paperwork out as I'm talking. I am not feeling any particular presence of the Lord is now in the room. Do you not know the man of faith and power is here before you? And there was none of that. None of that. It was just like you would think it would be. And so I just said, Bob, would it be okay if Cheryl and I pray for you? He said, yeah, I'd appreciate that. So we filled out the paperwork and we're done. Cheryl and I just put a hand on him and we just prayed. In the name of Jesus, Lord, would you deal with this cancer? Would you remove it? You know, shake his hand. Cheryl and I leave, new timeshare owners. We think we're done. A week later, I get a phone call, and it's Bob. And I said, hey, Dave, this is Bob, you know, from God. Yeah, hi, Bob, how are you? He said, I just wanted to call. And as an aside, I'm going to tell you, hey, all the paperwork's gone through. You'll be hearing. But he said, let me tell you why I'm calling you. After you left that week, I went back to my doctor, and my cancer's gone. It's gone. Listen to me. Why not through you? We didn't have any special grace and anointing on our life that's any different than you. All we did is stepped out in a very normal, everyday kind of life, relatable situation when there was an opportunity to let Jesus make a difference. And it didn't happen right in front of us. Are you following me? Okay, so would you stand? And I want to just do something just that's just maybe a little bit different this morning. I'm just going to pray for you as we go. But here's how I'm going to pray. I want to commission you this week to go be dangerous men and women in your community. I want to commission you this week to let the manifest presence of Jesus through the little jar of clay. And again, don't be thinking, okay, I got to listen to 17 hours of worship and get pumped up. So when I walk into the store, the presence of God bursts through me. No, don't do that. Just walk with God. Listen, if you're going and you're hearing all this, you go, Dave, yeah, there's some stuff. There's sin I need to own. No wonder God can't pour it. Go take care of that today. If there's forgiveness issues and you're holding unforgiveness, yeah, it can hinder God moving through you. Just take care of it. Forgive. But then tomorrow morning, I dare you. I challenge you to get up tomorrow morning and start this week by saying, I'm going to be ready. And when someone brings up, hey, you know what, my daughter's really sick, they're in the hospital. Hey, Lord Jesus, don't ask them for permission, but graciously grab their hands and begin to pray.
And don't be afraid of praying, God, would you touch her? Would you heal her in the name of Jesus? Well, what if she doesn't get healed? Guess what? That happens because we live in a fallen world. But here's the other side of the coin. If you never pray, you'll never see it. So let go of, I don't want to be an idiot for God. Don't. He's big enough. There's probably 40% of the people I've prayed for, 30% of the people I've prayed for have been healed. Does that make you feel better? So don't think that, you know, hey, when it happens, all you do is when someone's not healed, you look at them and you just, and here's what I say, God loves you so much. Let's continue to trust him that in his way, in his time, he'll be glorified in what he wants to do here. And make sure they don't think, oh, I don't have enough faith. Look, if they were willing to let you pray for them, how much faith you need? Faith the size of a mustard. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's not much bigger than a period in your Bible. If they were willing to let you pray for them, they had enough faith. So don't let, oh, I must not have had enough faith. Oh, no. Not true at all. You let me pray for you. That was plenty enough faith. Let's just see what God's going to do. You with me?
Yeah.
So let me pray for you. So Lord, as we leave today, we give you thanks for the manifest presence of Jesus and what you can do through our lives with these little jars of clay. Okay, now I want you to look at me. Because you got to, I want you to look at me, okay? And so in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, I commission you, precious flock of Grace Chapel, to go this week and to be Jesus, where he puts you, with whom he puts you, with faith to step out in boldness and courage. And may the next time we see each other, will there be stories that we can relay of what God has done among us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.